songs of praise like that to give him honor and to show our love for him. We want to turn to God's word now. So open your Bibles with me to that place where Britt was speaking of this song we just sang in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll continue in our study from what is called the prologue of the Gospel of John. It lays out the themes and the direction and the goals and the conclusions pretty much of what John intends to show us and prove to us and declare to us in his gospel. He puts it at the front end. And we have it here in this section. It is from verse 1 to 18. I'm going to read verse 1 to 11, though, as we'll spend some time looking at these truths and these things that John is saying here that are a little more in the abstract, and then he will put some concrete evidence and concrete truth to them and put some meat on the bones, in other words, through the rest of the gospel following this. But we're learning about who Jesus is, and this is the point that John is bringing forward. Let me read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Here we have the first declaration of who we're going to learn and who we have been learning about who Jesus is, the true Jesus Christ, who is described here in these terms early on here as the Word, the Logos. He's described as the light, the true light, and the Son of God, and God. And we learn a little bit more about those as he's making this declaration. The two words we want to look at this morning are the word life and light, and that is in verse 4 and verse 5, and then he even goes further in describing a little bit more later. But we're going to focus on those two words in these two verses. And these are common and essential truths and terms used in this gospel, used by John in his writings. And in the ministry of Jesus, you're going to see this idea of light and life and the Logos, the truth, the Word, and the fact that he is God. You're going to bring those things, and they're going to basically be the cream rising to the surface of all that's going on in the book of John. It's interesting, these terms, life and light. They're practically owned by John in the New Testament. Of all the times that life and light is described or used in whatever ways, most of it comes from the handwriting and then the thoughts of John as he is led by the Holy Spirit. And let me give you an example of that, how important the term is and the terms of life and light are. In 1 John, he repeats what he says here in the Gospel of John as if he cannot get away from these concepts. And they are that important. Let me read these verses for you, verses 1 to 5 in 1 John. The letter of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, there's a similar thought, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word, logos, of life, zoe. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So there's some themes here that are very important to John as he brings this out. And that's what we want to take a look at this morning. John is committed to presenting to us the true Jesus of history, the actual historical Jesus, the real Jesus. Would the real Jesus please stand up? John is going to give it to us. John is going to show that to us. The Jesus who is one of a kind. It's not surprising that he's the central figure of the world's largest religion, which is Christianity, and all the denominations and affiliations involved with that. He's the central figure, which includes a large number of people in this world. Add to that the second largest religion in the world, Islam. He's also viewed as a major prophet, really kind of second place behind Muhammad in their religion. So he is an important figure. And most people regard Jesus, if you were to ask them on the street, in very favorable opinions, most people. One of the greatest human figures. And all sorts of adjectives and descriptives to try to explain what they think about this Jesus, this person, this historical figure, though they may have things wrong for the most part. I expect them to have a wrong understanding or a misconstrued idea. Actually, I would even add to that their own ideas. Today's postmodernistic world has little to do with respecting fixed definitions, absolute truths, an unredacted history, that is going back to history and changing it to our own liking, and deciding that truth is really not absolute at all, and definitions are social constructs. In this particular world, they are content to reinvent Jesus to their own liking. Let's not be dumb to that. One writer, Robert Bowman, in his book, Putting Jesus in His Place, which I'd recommend to you, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ, says these things. He is a socially and culturally powerful figure whom people want on their sides. And they're willing to recreate him in their own image to enlist his support. And that's the way people want Jesus. That's how most people would view him. Animal rights activists, for example, would imagine Jesus as the vegetarian Jesus. He's all for that. Certain diets and certain animal rights protections. The Marxists, of course, are not far from this as well. The socialists, the activists of that, imagine a commune living Jesus, like Acts 2:44. Everything is shared. Jesus is all communist. He's all for us. And there's the LGBTQ plus whatever activists, imagining Jesus who made them this way and loves me for who I am, accepts my sexual proclivities as another expression of pure love. He's accepting, he's loving. He would never use the word sin in my company. Then there's the New Ager Jesus and the New Ager people, making him as an example of finding the God within and looking in all ways to draw those out of his teachings, missing the rest or ignoring the rest of what is said. So this is the way people are, and this is what we don't want to be. And I'm not so proud and uncircumspect to think that I haven't reimagined him into what I think and what I like, and that too must be repented from. That is an idol that I've formed in my heart if it is not the true Jesus, if it is not the biblical definition and what God has said and revealed about this one who has come. And frankly, he says, it's hard to escape the feeling that our culture has taken Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, and changed it to, who do you want me to be? I mean, there are gospels that are designed after that question. Who do you want me to be, and what do you want from me? And I'll give it to you. He says, it's an interesting irony that the Jesus Seminar, if you're familiar with the Jesus Seminar a few decades ago, critical theorists and textual critics of the Bible, a group of radically liberal Bible scholars, mind you, they warned in these words, "Beware of finding a Jesus entirely congenial to you." Those are very ironic words from them, as they proceeded to seek a Jesus who is politically correct and didn't like the miracle side of Jesus, or didn't like the direct statements, the offensive statements that Jesus may have said to certain people that needed to hear it. So we have a culture that we don't fit in as we come to this particular chapter, and we see John making statements here. If we believe these words, we're stuck with one Jesus, and that's the true Jesus, and we cannot accept all others. Quite frankly, as we said last time when we're on this text, as Jeremiah and Isaiah told of the Israelites and saying, "You have constructed a new god or other gods of your own liking. You're not worshiping the true God that you are in covenant with. You're violating the first and second commandments of the law, and now you're sending people out into the woods, chopping down cedar trees and taking half that cedar tree and turning it into firewood where you can warm yourself and you can bake meat and bake bread and meat and be satisfied over that firewood in your ovens, while the other side of it, you take the rest of that wood and you carve it into a god and you make it with eyes and hands, you nail it down to a surface so that it doesn't fall over if you knock it over, and you bow down to it and say, you are my God, deliver me." And that was the accusation. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Jeremiah was saying. And what needs to happen with such a God or gods is what Josiah did in 2 Kings 23 in his revival. Go out, get those gods out of the places, off the high places, out of our temple, out of Jerusalem, burn them, crush them into dust and scatter them over the cemeteries. That's what we're going to do with those gods. That's what must happen. And I take that as a lesson for us. Take the idols, the imaginations of who we think Jesus is that is not passing the test of what the Bible and what God has said, what John says here, and crush them and scatter them to the wind and replace them with the true Christ. There's something of the question, "Who do you say that I am?" that is such an important question that we should ask every time of ourselves and others. Who do you say Jesus is? The most important question of all. There's something in industry called the quality assurance testing, QA test. Some of you are very familiar with that in where you work and things that are involved with putting things to the test. What it means in a QA test is the process of testing and monitoring a product or a project to ensure that the finished product is created without defects. That is, it delivers on the goods. It says it's this, and it's going to do this, and it's going to provide this, and in the end, after the tests, it does. It has no defect. It doesn't fall short. It's a quality assurance test. There are people whose jobs are entirely on that, to make sure that the project passes the test, making sure that the bridge is designed the way it was supposed to be and it doesn't fall and doesn't corrupt itself because of certain defections and fall and break and people's lives are lost. Or the plane flies and does not crash because of a design defect. We need quality assurance tests. How more important is that test when we come to the person of Jesus? To see if Jesus, that we've been taught, that Jesus, you and I believe, passes this QA test and is without defects, where we cannot detect any problems and any corruptions. This is the QA test of our Christology, what we believe about Christ. And the test, by the way, the parameters of that, and that's not man's judgments. It is God's judgments. As he has revealed them, these tests, these parameters, Jesus must fulfill in order to fulfill the claims that he's making here. So, what's the first claim? The Word was God. Okay, he's God. Okay, that's a pretty abstract statement and pretty definitive statement. He's God. He goes even further to that. He moves, by the way, not only this, but let's get a little more deep into that. If he's God, he also made all things, verse 3. All things, to the exclusion of nothing, were made through him. Without him, on the negative, was not anything made that was made. There isn't a thing. There's no exception to this rule. Everything that was made, which makes all creation in the category here, from man to rocks to planets to galaxies to suns and moons and stars and life itself, was made by him. And there is nothing that exists that was not made by him. So that's pretty clear. And that's pretty definitive. And we're getting down beyond the, okay, if he's God, then yeah, okay, that makes sense. Because God is the creator. Then he goes deeper in verse 4. This is where we are this morning. In him was life. And life was the light of men. Now we get two terms, life and light, that immediately draw us right back to Genesis 1 again, right? In the beginning, what was the first thing that was made on day one? Light. And here is light coming from God, who is the source of this light, and he causes light and life to begin on the earth in creation. And so now we're thinking in terms of God qualities here. God tests. If he is God, okay, then this is where he's at. This is what he does. This is who he is. And that's what we want to test out this morning. There's a brand name, some products, to some of these products that we know comes with the expectation of certain quality of that product. This brand name, we know it, we expect it's going to be fulfilling what it says. If it has the swish on the side, we know what's coming. If it has some other off-brand idea, if it was Kirkland, I don't know, Kirkland's okay, but maybe over here at Walmart, whatever they got going on, okay, we know. It's not the brand. It's a little less. It's an off-brand. It looks the same. Tries to mimic the original, but is often inferior to the brand. We know that. It's made somewhere else besides the places where the brand, the product that fulfills the quality test comes from. Well, part of John's presentation of Jesus as God is to provide the evidence of the essence and nature of who he is, that he is indeed God. I want to be able to see that. That there are certain qualities about Jesus that convince me. Convincing in light of God's QA test. And anybody can claim to be Jesus. And anybody can present a Jesus, whether it's the two guys with the little placard on there. They say they're elders, even though they're 19 years old. And they might come and here's Jesus. Or some other couple of people that come, finally dressed, and they present you a little pamphlet called Watchtower. And they say, here's Jesus. And you can present a true Jesus, but does it pass the test? Does it pass the test, or does it fail like all the other thousands that come before it? We want to find the one and only Jesus Christ. And John is our servant to that. He's serving us in this way. Okay, let me lay out four elements to the quality test that he gives us here. First is the creator quality. The creator quality. Because he just said in verse 3, all things are made through him. Okay, so he is the creator. He is the creator. He rises above creation. He's not a creature. He created all things. So he's in a different category from all that has ever been made in history. And that eliminates Arianism. That eliminates even Mormonism, because Jesus started at some point back in who knows how long past. He was a creature in some way. It eliminates all other Jesus and all other deity ideas or non-deity ideas. He's a creator. But he goes further in this. What does it mean to be creator with some depth? And he begins to talk about life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it's almost like there's these background images of the first day of creation. In him, in Genesis 1, is God. He is the source of light, and he commands light to now come into existence. And there was light, and there was darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. And then there was the first day. And God started creation in that way. So he's the source of light and also the source of life, that he begins to speak into creation and give life to animals, to birds, to fish, and to humans. It came from God. He's the source of these things. I want us to understand this morning what John is saying is Jesus is the source of that light and life for all. He is there at the beginning with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, commanding life to come and light to come into the world. Now that's true of Genesis, but John is taking it a little further here. He gives a little nuance to this. And we know that because of how he then explains this and defends it throughout the rest of the gospel. In him was life. In him was life. He's already presented us about this. Jesus is God. If he's God, then life comes from him. Steve Hawking, you're familiar with him. If you're not, atheist, physicist, wheelchair guy, wrote the book A Brief History in Time, said these words, "The eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe." You know what? I agree with that. A single theory that describes the whole universe. You know what that theory is? It's person. Here he is. In him was life. All things were made through him. There's the theory. It was Jesus Christ. John MacArthur would say it this way: this statement, in him was life, is the purest ontological description of God. Of God. So what we have here is once again a quality test of, if Jesus is God, then now we're looking at certain elements that would prove that out, that he passes the test, that indeed he is God. I mean, this is what you say about God the Creator: his creation power, his omnipotent ability to create life out of nothing. Jesus is not created. He's not part of creation. He commanded all things to come into existence. Now, there's something that's important to see in this verse, and that's the verb. I've already pointed these out for you. Starting in verse 1, we see the verb that is used there is was, okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's one single Greek word that means to be. To be. And it's put in the imperfect tense, which places the idea of being in the past tense continually. That is, in the past, he was continually being. Okay, so in the beginning, the Word was already being. The Word was being with God. And the Word was being God. Okay, so that's what that word means. He continues using the same word, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Then he changes the verb. In verse 3, all things were made through him. That's the Greek word egeneto. Egeneto means to become. So there's a difference now. Being, become. You notice that difference? One is self-existing here, existing, and the other comes into being. It becomes, and that's what creation. It fits creation. Everything became through Jesus, who was being. Okay, that's a little abstract, but I just want you to make that distinction, because John is. He's using the verbs here. And he comes back to the was word in verse 4. In him was life. Life was being in him. And the life was the light of men. Light shines in darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Okay, now we're in the being side of it. Then verse 6. There was a man sent from God. That's the ESV, and that translation I think is unfortunate, because the actual Greek word is the same word that's used in verse 3, become. There was a man, that is, who became. There was a man who started, who became, and was sent from God. So here's a creature. His name is John. He came into existence, sent from God. He was not always existing like Jesus, but he came into existence. That's what that verb means in Thus become is where that is. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. So there's a changing of words going on here in verbs. Now the verb that we're focusing on is the was verb. That is being. Jesus was, that is, in him, life. As God is life, the source of life, and it is his essence and his nature, Jesus, the Logos, the Word, in him was this life always, continually. That's the point I want us to see and to make here. In him was life, the source of life. I mean, the most significant element in creation was life. Otherwise, we'd have just a bunch of rocks and chemicals and minerals and dust and space and matter around this world and around the universe, and there'd be nothing there. And then God spoke life into the world. And that's what makes all the difference in creation. So from the creation account, we see this, but there's something I want us to make also that is a distinctive here, is the word life. Okay, life. There are two Greek words in the Greek vocabulary for life. English doesn't have that. We have to kind of do some type of adjectival and descriptive to explain what we mean when we say life. In the Greek, there's the word bios, which we get biology, and there's the word zoe. Zoe. We're familiar with zoe, zoology. And so we have these terms. Bios is the word that means bringing life to inanimate matter, and we study biology, you're studying life, things that are living, that have come alive, and passing on that life. That's contrasted with death. There's that which is living, that which is dead. John uses the word zoe. Zoe, used 36 times in this gospel. The dominant use of this is in John's gospel throughout the New Testament. Zoe is targeted towards spiritual life, salvation in Christ. In him was real life, eternal life, spiritual life. And now we're starting to get the nuance that John is after. He begins to talk about that in John 3. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you be what? Born again. What? Come back to life? A second life? Yes. You must be born again. You must have this life. Not just the first life, which is the bios life, but now you got the zoe life. You must be born again. You must come alive. Because humanity in this world in its fallen condition is dead spiritually. And Jesus has come with life, calling life from out of the spiritual dead. Okay, so this is the nuance he's going to go after. He says, unless you've been born again, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you're familiar with this, Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about this idea, death and life. And he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So here's a description of humanity. And all of us Christians who at one time, before we were Christian, before we got that eternal newborn life, were bios alive, but the walking dead. Dead in our trespasses. So we're living this life out, but we're living it in a way that's under the prince of the power of the air, that's a spiritual power of Satan, as sons of disobedience. And so our actions and what we're doing is defined and described as disobedience. So here's death. Here's the death that we want to be able to distinguish, death and life. And then it says in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when you're dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Okay, so that's the concept that I want us to see. That's a creator quality. Creator quality. And John is going to put that out for us here. eternal life, never perishing life, a life that cannot be lost, that which is given to us at the moment of believing in Jesus, Savior and Lord, and being born again. Just as significant as creating the universe and breathing life into now living beings, bringing life to the lifeless, is the miracle of creative power of spiritual life from spiritual death. Giving eternal life to those who are assigned to eternal death. Watch what John does. Turn to chapter 8, verse 24. And I'm just going to quote you Jesus' words. John 8, 24. Start in verse 23. He said to them, 8:23. You want to highlight these verses right here. These are excellent evangelism verses. Okay? You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Okay, so death and life is quite a thought and concept and theme of Jesus' teaching. You must believe. If you don't, you will die in your sins. Now, listen, we're all going to die. Is that what he's talking about? Yes or no? Fact is, we're all going to die. Why? Because we are all sinners and we are all in the curse. And the curse was that in the day that you sin, you will die. Adam and Eve sinned and death began and they died. And the rest of humanity dies because of the wages of sin is death. Okay, so yeah, but there's a lot more here. You'll die in your sins. You'll die under the judgment of your sins. And you will face an eternal judgment that is called eternal death. It's not eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. It's eternal death in the lake of fire. He says, unless you believe, that's your reality, death. Okay? It's a very important theme we're talking about. We need someone to bring life here. And John will put this and fully reveal this throughout. Turn back to chapter 5 in verse 40. 5 verse 40. You refuse to come to me. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse to come to me. That's quite a rebuke. If you come to me, you'll have life. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. It's the chapter on the good shepherd and the sheep. It says, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door. Verse 10, he says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I came that you may have life. What promises are those? Ahead in verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So we're not talking about bios life here. This is the Zoe quality. And of course, you know the famous verse, chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one can get into the kingdom. No one can come to the Father. No one can know God except by me, through me, because I am the life. I am the source of that life. Chapter 17, verse 3, here's one more. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here is eternal life. I'm just laboring on this point so that we not miss. This is a major theme. This is what Jesus is after in his teaching. This is what John is wanting to present for us. This is the quality test. If he is God, and he is the source of life, he is also the source of eternal life that God has created. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. This is the theme verse, John 20, 30, and 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, what? You may have life in his name. Okay? So in him was life. Don't just pass over that. That's significant. That's powerful. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, we find his creative power and authority on display over life, especially eternal life, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to come to life, multiplying bread and fish to feed the 5,000. He is just creating, calming the sea. He's in command of creation. But most important, he brings life to people, eternal life. He's set apart from the creation. This is creator power here. This is creator quality. It's much like in Ezekiel where there's the vision of the valley of dry bones. Just a bunch of bones of dead soldiers scattered over this valley that's dry like a desert plain. And they're just lying there. And the prophet was commanded by God to speak to those. And spoke, and they came to life. Came to life because where's the source? God is the source of such life. Jesus is being declared by John as that source. Second quality test. Call this the revelator. The revelator quality. It's in the next line. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. His qualities are describing Christ's relationship to men. In him was life for men. You want life? You go to him. You want light? You go to him. There's a relationship here between us and Christ sent into this world. Main themes in the book: light, illumination, bringing guidance, diffusing darkness, revealing truth, revealing reality. That's what light does. It exposes. It brings truth and brings information to bear to those who receive it and see it, are able to see it. And you know the words of Jesus, famous words, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, so there's a connection there. Life and light, and John is not missing on that. And the life was the light of men, he says here. So here we have Jesus, not only the life, the source of life, but he is also the light of man. He is light. God is light, is what the Bible also says. Let me take you to another text, John 12. John 12, 35 and 36. Prologue, going to be proven through the rest of John. Here's where it's proven. 12:35. In the temple grounds, right after the triumphal entry, makes an announcement about his being lifted up, and he says this, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. We're talking spiritual terms here. He is walking amongst them. He's the light. And that light does something here. That light has a revealing power to it that illuminates what's in the darkness and brings reality to them, and that they might walk in that light and also be called sons of light. So there's something of a, by following Christ, walking with Christ as the light, there's faith there, there's salvation there, you become sons of light rather than sons of darkness. So there's a contrast here. Those in the world, those who do not follow Christ, those who do not honor Christ, those who do not believe in the true Christ are sons of darkness and of darkness. And those who believe have had revelation come to them. The light has come and shined in their life. Those are salvation terms. Whoever believes in him will no longer walk in darkness. Jump ahead, verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears the words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Those are pretty definitive statements. Exclusive statements. One more, back in John chapter 3. Of course, John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A few verses ahead. Verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because the works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There's a revealing going on. There's a clarity that is brought out with the light. So Jesus is a life bringer and a light bearer. He gave sight to the blind. He gave truth to the ignorant. He gave knowledge of God to the lost world that was without God and without hope. This is a rich metaphor. In other words, without Jesus, humanity is left in the dark, if I can use that. Without light, there's no vision. Without light, there's no view of reality, no confident journeying, no growth, no health, no life. Light is very important concept, abstract concept, and thus connected to our God here, who is the source of all things, is Jesus. He is God because he is life. In him was life, and he's the light of men. Without Jesus, we have no clear pathway to the kingdom. Without Jesus, we're blind men leading the blind on a pathway we cannot see, with many pitfalls that we will fall into. Stumbling blocks that we will trip over. Cliffs we will fall off and perish. That's where the world goes. Leading to destruction, we need the light of Christ. The light of Christ. And all men, by the way, it's everybody. Both morally enlightenment and morally accountable to God. He has come into the world. Yet the darkness, they love the darkness rather than the light. Because they'd rather live in their evil ways and keep it concealed in the darkness. Okay? So there's a revelator quality. It's a divine, transcendent quality. This is precisely the condition of humanity without God purposely revealing himself, and the truth is in the darkness. In the darkness until Christ has come and revealed. To take you thirdly, the illuminator quality, which is similar revelator, but I just want to give this emphasis. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Why does it shine in the darkness? So that we're not left in the dark. We cannot see, we cannot understand unless it is all illuminated for us. And Christ has come and he shines truth. And he shines who God is. And he shines and illuminates sin. What sin is, and that we are sinners, that we have been in the blind, in the darkness, that we are blind. Remember that one scene where they're asking, as the one man who is blind now sees, and he says, are we blind as he's going back? Well, yes, you are, though you can see, you're blind. And he just plays that out in that nuance, and that's what's happening here is this statement, the light shines in the darkness. What do we mean by darkness? By the way, in the Qumran community at this time, the Essene community, in John's day, they have a lot of books and writings and lectures that are recorded, that were actually discovered in those caves amongst where we find Isaiah and other books of the Bible, they also have these other things. One of them was called war, the war of the sons of light and the sons of darkness. So the concept of light and darkness is a big deal in that day. John, I don't think, is missing that. And John is bringing that forward and bringing Christ into this. He is the one who shines. He illuminates. He dispels the darkness. That's the purpose of light. What do we mean by darkness? The place of evil works? The place where everything is hidden in the darkness? Impenetrable, hopeless condition that does not have light in itself to illuminate its life. It's dark. It's blind. It's a place of lies, deception, sin, the domain of Satan. He's the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness. It's a condition of humanity as it is. And when Jesus comes in his incarnation, the words that John chooses are very definitive. The true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. That's verse 9. There's the incarnation of Christ. He came. He became flesh and dwelled among us, and the true light shined in this dark world. So when we think of the meaning of light and the contrast to that darkness, think in terms of reality, truth, holiness, purity, the power to illuminate, and salvation. Salvation itself. Chapter 5, verse 35, the words of Christ. 5:35, he speaks of John the Baptist. He says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Okay? There's something of the sons of light, believers who shine this light of truth. Now, John was not the light. That's what's going to be proven in the next verses of in chapter 1. But as a light shining, a burning lamp, that's what the believer does, and that's what we are. Is we bring truth, we bring reality, we shine and expose what is reality and truth and what's gospel things. Shine Christ. When you shine Christ in the world, it exposes what's in the dark. It exposes sin. We need a lamp to light our feet and pathway. There's a need for reality. There's a need for truth in our day. As definitions and terms and truth is thrown around, as social constructs, as relative, and that's disastrous. That's darkness operating. That's darkness in how it's trying to figure out life. It just remains in the dark. We've got the light of Christ. We've got the light of truth shining, illuminating. We need enlightenment about the true knowledge of God. We need enlightenment about who He is. We need enlightenment about salvation. How do we get into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven? How do we overcome this darkness? We need to have our sin and deceit and sinful, spiritual, dead nature exposed by the light. The New Testament is very clear about that, using those terms. We need to love the light and hate the darkness. Not the other way around. Not love the darkness and hate the light, as Jesus said. We need to be drawn to the light of Christ like moths drawn to a lamp in the darkness of night. And just drawn right in. Hopefully not zapped by a zapper, but it's just drawn. That's how it ought to be. That's what Christ is. I know these are abstract terms, but that's what John's doing here. He's laying it out, putting it plainly, you need Jesus. You're heading down a pathway of destruction eternally. You need Christ. You need Christ to turn you around, tell you the truth, and draw you into where God is and where God's plan is, where God's will is, and God's salvation redemption plan for your soul. You need to understand it by nature. You're blind and in the dark and are about your true spiritual condition before God is facing wrath and judgment, as Jesus said, and Christ is coming to shine his light in that darkness, to reveal to you salvation. Salvation in Him. Became flesh. Came to the cross for your sake. Died on the cross to pay for your sin. Raised to new life that you might be raised to new life if you believe in Him. That's put a little more plainly, I hope. And what we're learning here is God is a Savior. God was the guiding light. He was the pillar of fire to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And those same qualities and principles are being thrown right here at our feet about Jesus. He is that God. He's the true God. And one more. We'll close with this. It's the last line. And the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. And we rejoice about that right there. We celebrate that. The darkness has not overcome it. Just as the death and the grave did not overcome our Savior, He overcame death and raised to life. And so darkness here, like coming back to this, the darkness of evil, the kingdom of darkness, the darkness of our sin, everything that is opposed or antithesis to the light and antithesis to Christ did not overcome the light, did not overcome Christ. And that's a picture of victory, the victor quality. That last creator quality we want to see here, triumph. The antithesis, that which is against Christ did not overcome Christ. And that's a good translation. I know King James uses the intellectual idea of this term, did not comprehend or understand. I think it has more to do with a conflict idea. Because that's what Jesus is saying later on. They loved, darkness loved their darkness and their sin and would not come to the light, rejected the light. And that's what the later verses are going to say. He came to His own. His own people did not receive Him. It wasn't that they didn't quite understand Him. They didn't receive Him is the idea. There's a conflict here. And so the term overcome is a good word. Seize, apprehend, overtake, quench the light, extinguish the light, eclipse the light. The darkness could not eclipse the light. Overtake the light. The darkness was never able to put the light out. And the light, notice the word, was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness and continues to shine. This is a triumphant light. What we want is Jesus to overtake us, to shine His light in our dark heart, to bring us to the truth, to reveal God to us, to make us sons of light. We do not want sin and deception to overtake Him. And it does not. The darkness could not destroy Him. Satan could not destroy Him. Every time He ran into demons, it was one-sided. A quick one-sided affair. Every time He ran into what would be the sin and destructiveness of man, He overcame it in His creative power. He would cause the blind to see. He would raise the dead. He would cause the lame to walk. It just shows you His triumphant power, not sin's overcoming power. Those are great qualities to look at. And who has such quality? That's God. That's divine. That's deity. Nobody, nothing in physical realm, in the spiritual metaphysical realm will overtake the Creator. Because He's sovereign, He's almighty, He's omnipotent, He is judge, He's the source of life and all that exists, He speaks life into existence. And another illustration could be the clay and the pot, the clay and the lump of clay, and there's this pot or vessel being made by the potter. And the potter does as he wills with the clay. The clay cannot, and the pot does not overrule him. He's in charge. The potter can do with the lump of clay as he wishes. And that is a triumphant position. The triumph of light over darkness. It's an expression that Jesus, in essence, is that potter, that creator, that sovereign one, the Lord of heaven. Of course it can't overcome Him. But we need to lay that out. This is the test. This is the quality test. Is Jesus going to pass this test? John is declaring it here, and he's going to then prove it for us as we go through the gospel. You look at the life of Christ, you've come to find He passes this test time and again. He never fails. We don't find a defect. We don't find something of a failure of the engineer's plan here and the bridge collapses. It doesn't happen because it's pure through and through. The design is faultless. This one who became flesh, this Jesus, is God in the flesh, the God-man. And everything that comes out of him is as expected. So I just want to close with these words. We'll close our morning. These are great words from the Gospel of John that just take these home with you. Back to chapter 8, verse 12. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And everything I've said here, and there's so much more that could be said, there's a richness to that promise by Jesus. I am the light of the world. 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Very exclusive terms. He doesn't say, I am a way. I'm part of the truth. I am another source of life. There's definitive statements. Definite articles are involved here. The Greek does that very well. The way, the truth, the life. And as if we don't get the point, the implication, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no one that can get to the Father unless they come through the way, the truth, and the life. Me. And one more verse. 3:36. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has. So what has happened is the person who believes in the Son, the light has shined in his darkness and gives him light. And he's now a son of light. Now. Further in that verse, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Very distinctive, exclusive, specific statements. John 8:12, John 14:6, John 3:36. Okay? Just dwell on those and consider those things. So think of our text today. Jesus, the source of life and light. He passes the test. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words to affirm and encourage our hearts so that we may know who you are and be able to answer that question with biblical conviction, conviction that is informed by the Bible. Your question, who do you say that I am? We could say definitively, you are the Creator. You are the source of life, all life. You're the source of light. You are the light of the world. You are God. You are Savior. And you are Lord. And we could say those things. And the Gospels have given us all the essence and quality that we need to prove that. And Lord, may you be glorified as we give you that glory, as we honor you with what is yours. We're thankful to be your worshipers. We're thankful that you call us sons of light. We can actually be lamps now, like John the Baptist, shining in this dark world as we reveal the glory of Jesus Christ to them and tell them the truth. We're thankful, Lord, that you have directed us and called us to the light and put us on the pathway of light, of that light illuminated path to eternal life and into the kingdom. We're thankful that you, like you commanded at creation and commanded there to be life in inanimate things and creatures, as you did that, you command us to come to life in the new birth. The Spirit of God causes us to be born again. We're thankful, Lord, that you did that. We're thankful that you continue to do that. And we pray that you would do so in those whom we know, those who are loved ones who are yet to believe and are still sons in the darkness. May you shine your light of truth into them, and may you cause the blind to see and give glory to our beloved Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for our morning as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.